So let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to come and give us some wisdom and insight into the things that we'll study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we stop to say thank you for this church, for our pastor, for the lessons that you teach us. And so we ask, our Father, that you would come and by your Holy Spirit be present among us. Fellowship with us as we fellowship one with another. We look to understand the text and all that you have for us. So give us wisdom and understanding that we might lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. So we're looking at the Hall of Fame that's found in Hebrews 11. With the Hall of Fame being those saints that are commended for their faith. And in that commendation, we've come to the, by faith, Abraham. Looking at picking it up at 11. We have studied in the past here. We've studied Enoch, and we've studied Noah, and last week we studied Abraham's and began a study of the testing and the call that he received, and now we've come to a section which is really a section in the study beginning at verse 11 that ties in so much with this morning's sermon that there's a lot we can learn as we see the test that Abraham received. So let's look at chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. And it's a study in the faith in action. What happens, how faith becomes real in your life and how you react to the things that God gives you in the way of good stuff and in the way of testing. So, if you look at 11, chapter 11, verse 11, we read, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And we're going to take a look at that passage in Scripture and what happened. And one of the things we're going to look at is that promise again. It's found in Genesis chapter 12. So let's go back and see how this unfolded, that Abraham was commended for it. You may recall in chapter 12 that Abraham was told to leave his father's household and go to a land that I will show you. This was after his father had already started out in a promise to move to the new land. Abraham, picking up verse 4, Abraham left, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And you notice his wife's name was Sarah. S-A-R-A-I, Sarai. So, Abraham moved. And as we know that Abraham is the father, we're told, of all who believe. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, we see that he was called the father of all who believe. And in going forward, the story continues, and in verse 14, chapter 14, excuse me, Abraham gave the first tithe in verse 20. Abraham gave a tenth of all, everything he had to Melchizedek. And so there's a question often raised, well, who is this Melchizedek? And there are three basic or distinct views on that. One view is that Melchizedek was a type of Christ called King of Salem, and that he was Christ incarnate. And a couple other views that I don't hold to, so I'm not going to even talk about them, but they're different views and don't seem to be able to be correlated through the scriptures. And so I hold, as most Reformed scholars do, that Melchizedek was and is a type of Christ, King of Salem, without beginning or end. So Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That was the first tithe that is recorded in the scriptures. And then we come to chapter 15 with Abraham. And a couple promises in here that I think are just terrific. In fact, I think this chapter contains my favorite verse in Scripture and one of the most powerful promises that God gave to Abraham and that he trusted in. So, chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And what was it that God said that he believed? He said to him, well, we can pick it up in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God promised Abraham that his offspring, that is his children, would be as the stars, which are innumerable. We look at through today's Hubble and through the telescopes that are on the satellites in space, and we can see far more than we ever could in lifetime. And it's just the beginning. Our galaxy is just the beginning. Well, other galaxies are up there, and we see galaxy after galaxy. And The stars are innumerable. We can't count them. And what's Abraham do? Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. In other words, faith is believing God's word. And what about God's word? It's based on God's promises. And so, it continues. And Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know I will gain possession of it?" How would I know? The word "know" there is yada. You ever hear yada, yada, yada? That's the Hebrew word there. Yada, yada, yada. In other words, recognize or be aware of is the correct translation. So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abraham brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then said the Lord to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." And then my favorite verse in the Bible. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. "To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, to the land of Canaanites, Kenizzites, Kadamonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaelites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." When the sun had set and darkness came. Now, in those days, of course, there was no written agreements. They didn't have a written agreement so that they would be able to have both parties sign. And the method and the symbolism here is that God says, "Take these animals and cut them in half and lay them out like that." And so what would happen is when two parties would agree to a covenant, they would take each other's hands, that after slicing these animals in two, they would take each other's hands, hand in hand, and walk between those animals that were like that. And the action symbolized that if either one of us doesn't keep this covenant, then what should happen to me is what's before me, that I should be cut in two and the animals laid apart. I should be cut in two just like these animals who have been cut in two and laid apart. So that was the symbolism and the agreement that these two parties made. Well, you can't take God's hand and walk through the fire or between the animals, but and when God made the promise, there was no one like him, and so he appears in two theophanies and takes both parties' place. That is, he takes the one and the other and does all the work himself, saying, if I don't keep my word, if I break my promise, what happened to these animals should happen to me. That he would be torn apart, ripped apart, sawed in two, and ripped apart. The triune God said that if I break this, you should have the option of me not keeping this promise. If that's that, you should have the option of cutting me in two and letting happen to me what happened to these animals. And so when you think about that, that's God's promise to Abraham and to Abraham's children, that should happen to him. I don't know about you, but when you get down to the bottom line in faith and what you're believing in, you're believing and you're trusting in God's word. Faith cometh by hearing. When you have faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what then do you really base your faith on? What are you trusting in? If someone were to ask you, what are you really trusting in? You would say, well, I'm trusting in the word of God. And how do you know that it's trustworthy? How do you know God will never renege on his word? Well, first of all, he's a holy, almighty God that is purer eyes than a pure eyes and to look upon iniquity. So there's not going to be a going back, or there's not going to be pulling his promise back. Oh, I didn't mean that. I'm going to change this, or I'm going to amend that part of the agreement. That's not the case. First, we saw that Abraham believed God, that he was going to give him the heritage of all of the stars in the sky, as numerous as the stars in the sky were the promises that God made to Abraham. That he would have children like unto the stars in the sky. So, here it is, Abraham, in fulfilling God's command, lays the animals. Darkness comes, and we see that a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Now, there's a couple of other descriptions of the theophanies. Anybody else have different description there of the theophanies? That is the smoking pot, fire pot, and blazing torch, or some other translations.
Smoking oven.
Smoking oven, okay. And?
Flaming torch.
A flaming torch.
Which verse is that here?
17, 15, 17.
15, 17?
Yeah.
I had a smoking furnace and a burning lamp.
Smoking furnace, okay. And a burning lamp. Well, that would be a fire pot. It would be a smoking furnace. And a blazing torch. What's the other one for the blazing torch, Joe?
This one just says flaming torch.
Flaming torch. Okay.
Blazing torch and smoking fire pot.
Okay. How do you describe those theophanies as the issues? And so that's what we're looking. Various translations give you various terms for that. And so on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land. I often thought about, when you think about what's going on over in the Middle East right now, and with Hamas, we saw that the word Hamas means violence, and translated in Hebrew, how appropriate is right. So, well, and after these things, we're going to skip ahead to God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and we're going to skip ahead to chapter 22. Skip ahead to chapter 22. And after these things, God tested Abraham. So Abraham has been rocking along in the protection and pleasure of the Lord, and the Lord gives him his first big trial, first big blessing, or his first big act of faith is provided to Abraham to exercise. And the first big reward is a part of it. Abraham had gone through some previous trials. I think someone counted up 9 of them. And yet he had still been learning at a low level God's grace, tenderness, wisdom, patience, etc. And so here comes the big test. Now, Tommy pointed out this morning, it's not a matter of what or when you're going to get tested, but you can bet that you'll get tested in your time. He said life is a continual test, and it certainly is, and it's varying in its degrees. But one day, all of a sudden, you go to the hospital because you got some pain, and you find out that you got cancer, and that unless they operate right away and remove a cancerous tumor and biopsy it, and they find that it then is a stage 3 cancer, you haven't really been tested. I mean, I've been rocking along for 35 years. Let's see, my wife and I came to Christ January 29th, 1976, on an EE call. So since then, since 1979 to forward, we really haven't been tested. Not much. Little things here and there. But then all of a sudden you find that you got this the big C, as I call it, and there's your test, you know. So how do you respond to that? Well, the answer is in prayer is how you respond, and you just lay there in the confidence of the Lord, knowing that He's going to take care of you. If He doesn't, well, so what? So Abraham was tested in chapter 22. Sometime later, beginning of verse 1, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So, early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, he took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Interesting. God promised Abraham that his seed, Isaac, would have the promise fulfilled in him. And so Abraham knew that he had to have Isaac with him when they came back. He reasoned that what God would do is He would raise Isaac back from the dead and give him back. And He did receive him back, so to speak. But He never allowed him to sacrifice the boy, because when he raised the knife, the angel of the Lord stopped him. I thought it was kind of neat when the boy questioned his father and said to his father, "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, Isaac is not slow. He knows one part of the sacrifice is missing. And he asks his father, "Where is the lamb?" For the burnt offering. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abram, Abraham, here I am, he said. Do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Priscilla and I have a son and a daughter. And I have four grandchildren living in Cookeville, Tennessee on a farm that we bought. And I can't imagine, I have a son, I said, and my daughter. And my son now is 40, and he's going to get married at the end of this month. So he's been dating the same girl for 10 years, and I tell him, it's about time you get married. You know, do you think it's the right one? So, of course, make mocking to him. And I know that if God asked me to sacrifice him on a burnt offering on an altar, I don't know. I don't know how Abraham could do it. I don't know if I would have the courage to do that. Probably not. But one thing we knew, that God gave Abraham the promise, and Abraham believed God. That verse and the one in 17 tied together are the foundations of faith that we can take into eternity. God will never let us down in that promise. And he said that if I ever let this down, if I ever don't keep my word, you can tear me apart. So here is the two theophanies going down between the animals that were slayed and laid opposite each other, saying that if this happens, if I don't keep my word or contract, this happens to me. Interestingly enough, it's a picture of grace also, because when we look at that event, we can see that it's one person going down and carrying both sides of the agreement. The smoking fire pot and the burning torch. There is one person in that contract carrying both sides. So, Abraham passes the test. You know, God tests us to reveal the quality of our faith and devotion. And there are five basic reasons that we get that test. It's one is so that you'll know what's in your heart, your life. And two, you can use it to purify the things like metal in a crucible that burns off all impurities. To strengthen your patience. Four is the deepen assurance of God's love and grace to you. And that it helps you mature in your Christian character. So, those are four or five positives that look at tests as they come and say, well, here's why you're receiving them. I got a quote here from a theologian by the name of Thorlock that I really liked. He said, I find in all Christians who have passed through much tribulation a certain quality of ripeness, which I am of the opinion can be acquired in no other school. Just as a certain degree of solar heat is necessary to bring the finest sorts of fruit to perfection, so is fiery trial indispensable for ripening the inner man. So there's a lot going on when you get that test. And then in James said that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. So when you look at it, you see Satan tempts with the idea that he wants to bring out the evil in your heart. And on the other side, that God tests to bring out the good in your heart. So you got the two polar opposites coming at you on a daily basis. But blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. It's all for our development. And as we look at that example of Abraham, we see that it took great courage and great faith to take his only son and offer him on the altar as a sacrifice. So it clashes with everything. That event clashes with every instinct that we have. Goes against every bit of our nature to do that. It takes a lot of love, a lot of desire. And God's knowledge for us, he knows what's going to come out on the other end of that trial, you know. Abraham reasoned what God had commanded it. And God is perfect, wise, he's righteous. What he commands must be right. I must obey. How he'll keep his promises to me, I don't know. You say that to yourself. How he will keep his promises, I don't know. But what I do know is it's his responsibility to keep them. And as a result, that promise is mine to believe and his to command. So he'll be in command of that trial that's going on in your life. And when you stop to think about, what am I going to learn from this? You know, what's going on here? And that was what I asked. I said, golly, I mean, this is not good news. You know that cut you open. And, you know, not gonna be pretty. And then my wife comes back just a month ago. Y'all prayed for her. She's fine, 100% dandy, contrary as ever. But took her when I was in pain. She said to me, "Get your toothbrush. We're going to the emergency room." And so she was having pain. You know, she had her appendicitis out, as you all know. You all prayed for her. And I enjoyed saying and using the phrase, "All right, Priscilla, get your toothbrush. We're going to the emergency center. We're going to the emergency room." Well, God knows your heart. You have to know it. He's going to show you the faith that you should have. That sometimes that it is more than theoretical. It's problematic. You know, big talk is easy, but when it comes time that the trial breaks upon you, you know that it's your turn in the sequence of events in your life. It's your turn now to have the test. You learn this only in and by the circumstances. So 1 Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith may be known. Distressed by various trials. That was Peter. Peter could, as we learned this morning, Peter had a problem. Well, what is shown to us then in the supreme test of Abraham's faith? What's shown? Well, Abraham heard God, Abraham trusted God, and Abraham obeyed God. So when your time comes, that you would hear God, that you would trust Him, that you would obey Him promptly. Abraham, he didn't wait for a repetition. I like that. Didn't say anything back. Didn't demand additional evidence when told by God. Sometimes it's as much about what you don't say as what you do say when these trials come. He didn't demand additional evidence or didn't convince himself that he hadn't heard correctly. Didn't fret over what Sarah would say. Didn't question God's wisdom, whether it was right or not. He wasn't suspicious of God's inconsistency for what God had promised. Through Isaac, your descendants will be named, seems to be inconsistent with what he had just commanded. Go take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on a burnt altar. So, Abraham's obedience showed the conflict with God was over. He knew God's character and capabilities. He knew God, and he was obedient with the dearest object of his life. I know that my son and I had so many good times growing up. We lived on the water and had a little boat, and he learned to scuba dive and was certified at the age of 11. We were scuba divers and fishermen and just so many good times. And yet, I'm sure that Abraham had a number of good times with his son Isaac. And they did a lot of things together, I'm sure. Keeping the animals and the flocks and all that. And so when the time came that God commanded him to take Isaac and sacrifice him, that had to be a really, really tough decision. I try to say, what would I do? So God is never satisfied with your second treasure. Sometimes partial faith, which would find excuses, I can't do this because I run out of gas. Well, not taking the knife. I couldn't kill Isaac because I didn't take the knife. I forgot the knife. Not taking the word. Not taking the wood. Mount Moriah's wood was wet and wouldn't burn. You know, it's a mountain that constantly in the fog and has a lot of wet wood up there. But they brought dry wood in case. So your personal choice, the elect that you are, doesn't bitter or banter with the Lord and the test that He brings to you. God constantly brings you out of these things as a result of your ultimate faith. Well, I don't know. Would you ever say that? How would you say, for instance, that you were tested? Have you been tested? The offering of Abraham's will was done as in obedience by offering up Isaac. God's will for your life will come as you go through the test. But we have our own Mount Moriah. And so if God gave me his Christ, which is what we can ask ourselves. If God gave me his Christ, how can I deny him my Isaac? And so it's in that test when he comes that you can remember he gave his Christ so that you could give your Isaac. The trial was withdrawn. His son was given back to him, was given more faith, and God approved him, and he was trusted by God. I will greatly bless you then in verse 17 and 22. So God ratified, made good on his promise. When you get the test, whatever it may be, and we all get it. When you get the test, you must recall the basis for it. The basis for it is what? That you become more Christ-like. When God tested Abraham, it was a test of faith based upon the requirement to reveal the quality of your faith and devotion. So, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Did everybody understand the sacrifice of the animals then? Is there any questions regarding that? Any questions on anything we've covered this morning? This is a tough lesson to teach because it inevitably comes back to you're going to get it. It's just a matter of when. Yeah, not something you look forward to. But you say, I'm going to get it, and God is going to take me through it. Christ will walk me hand in hand as he walked between the animals that night. He will walk with me through it.
Just a comment along those lines. I have to say, number one, God has been very faithful to bring things along and keep us on our knees along the way in life. But I have a tendency to waver between, especially when things are kind of smooth, of having the faith to let's move ahead and thank God for what's coming, or to kind of cringe back and it's like I'm looking from behind a wall. Or I'm just, I'm waiting for that shoe to drop.
Or the bullet to hit from a sniper, huh?
So I don't have a good handle on that. In my life, I go back and forth from sometimes being, for lack of terminology, creeped out about the whole thing, and sometimes just trusting God and moving forward.
What's the expression? You're either in the middle of a trial, just coming out of one, or getting ready to go into one. It's the way life is.
It's the way life is.
All I could think of was I only have one son. My mouth was so precious to me, I sat here thinking I could never give up my son on that point. I hope God never asked me.
And it's not just giving him up. Also, as you point out, it's killing him.
I know.
And then burning him.
That's just for us, for example.
Yeah.
Tommy made a contrast between calling upon ourselves certain issue. His example of driving down the road at 70 miles an hour. And thinking about the scripture, not bring God to a foolish test.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think there's fine line between things we call upon ourselves by foolishness and things that God places in our lives. And then you speak to that.
Yes. There is another reason for the trial that I didn't touch on, and that is personal discipline. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So when you're driving down the road at 70 and the officer pulls you over, it's not because of a test that God has ordained. It's because that's coming to you. God never ordains the outcome without ordaining the means. He always ordains the means to fulfill the outcome. So if you're driving down the road at 70 and you get pulled over, well, guess what? You deserved it. And God raises up the... And you don't know. I mean, He may be preventing you from getting into an accident another 2 miles down the road. So, but you do know that the outcome that is ordained by God has also incorporated the means to that outcome. And what you're supposed to get out of it.
Yeah. Just in the way that He promises Abraham that He's going to have His sons as numerous as the stars and the sand on the shore, and then His test is that He has to give His only son. It's interesting the correlation between that. But He also, since He promised He would have all His sons, it's like God's already telling us that He knew Abraham could pass the test.
Right. Very
interesting.
And moreover, he picked the thing that would probably be the hardest for Abraham.
I'm sure God knew, but I'm not so sure Abraham did. But because of his faith,
right.
Reasoning was right in his mind.
Yeah.
He didn't give way to panic. I would probably panic.
Yep, me, you, and Joe would be right there with us. And wondering, you know, what in the world? What am I doing? So there is how we react to it, which is.
Just one other comment. I heard someone say once that when you're going through trials, and sometimes it's a good reason why some people journal. To recall the different ways that God has been faithful to you in the past, to help give you the strength to get you through what you're dealing with right now.
Now that's what you got to focus on. You got to focus on Christ being with you.
Hey, Brian, one of the things you alluded to that I think is important for us to remember is that it's true that God does send trials in our lives, but it's important for us to realize that many of the trials we face, if not most of them, are not so much that God sends them, they're a result of our own poor choices.
Okay? And amen to that.
We just can't escape those consequences, and many of our trials are that way.
Mm-hmm. But it's also to remember that those going through trials, we don't always know why, and let us not be like Job's friends.
Right.
Yeah. Yes.
Could you give a reference to the Bible on what you were saying to Bill about the outcomes and the means? Is there a biblical?
That is out of my... can I give you a scripture that says that? Um, Let me get back to you on that. Let me think about one now here. Yes?
I was just going to share with her that God called Moses, and Moses said, well, I'm slow of speech and tongue. He said, I'm the one that made you, and I'm going to be with you, and I'll tell you what to say. So that's an example. But that's just the first one that came to mind.
Yeah, well, I think, yes, obviously, on that. But I was thinking she was more looking for a specific verse, which would be, let me think about it for a second.
Tommy mentioned one in the service today. I mean, he said to Peter, when you get old, somebody's going to take your hand and take you where you don't want to go.
Yeah.
That's not quite exactly what you wanted, but you know,
by the examples of those situations in the Bible where that was abstracted.
Yeah, I would probably use the verses that are in Ephesians that talk about predestination, ordaining the outcome. He ordains the means to the outcome. That is to say, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, right? Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So it's the golden chain that shows the total sovereignty of God in all activity. Nothing happens. There is not one rogue molecule in the universe. Because if there is one rogue molecule in the universe, God's not sovereign. So, yes.
I think of the verse that says, the days that God has ordained for you, when as yet there is not one of them.
Uh-huh. So he's
Psalm 139. Like a very simple verse, our times are in his hand.
Our times are
in his hand.
Oh, sure.
In Deuteronomy, I think.
Sure.
Then Romans 9 too, the Father, beautiful picture of that. Right. Will the place say to the Father,
why have you made me thus?
You have any hands.
That's why I like the verse in the Old Testament. It says, the sorrows for the appointed times I will. They are a reproach and a burden. So that says to me that God has ordained there is a beginning and an end, and then there's a purpose in that.
Yeah. And it is ordained that man should die once, and then comes the judgment.
How old do you think Isaac was?
Isaac, I think, was 38.
38?
No, when he was sacrificed? When he was getting ready to be sacrificed.
Well, it seems to me that I read that he was 38. Right.
But I was thinking Isaac had a lot of faith. It doesn't say anything.
Yeah, that's right. I didn't touch on that, but you take the faith of Abby. What are you doing, Dad? We're going to do what?
And he was big enough to resist.
He was big enough.
Well, he didn't resist his father.
No, he didn't resist. Alfred Edersheim, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus, and then there is the Old Testament equivalent. In the Old Testament equivalent, Edersheim says that he was 25. But there are other commentators that I read that said he was 38. But they do point out the fact that it took faith on Isaac's part to be submissive and just trust in what his father was doing.
Because he asked his
father.
Where's the ram?
Daddy says God
will provide him. And he did. That took faith to say that too. Well, the whole subject of testing of your faith is a really deep study. And where we are this morning in studying the testing of our faith by God in various circumstances is specific to us, and he has it laid out so that he will take our hand and walk through it with us. And that's the key thing. Yes.
Sometimes when we read these stories, it flows as a story, but the Bible doesn't always tell us about all the emotions, agony and prayer and depression and all those things that could have gone along with it. And yet, extrapolating the final thing, though, even with all those emotions, is God is good, and I will trust him, and I'll do what he says. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're ready to go into the furnace, and it doesn't really tell us how they were feeling. And they said, our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not serve, the idol, and we will worship only God. So, sometimes when you hear a Bible story presented, the people almost seem fearless, because it doesn't give us all those in-between emotions.
Well, I mean, that's a fact. And in every test that we have, there is the emotional element. And the emotional element is overcome by faith. When they're wheeling you into the operating room and they tell you there's a 5% chance you're not going to come out. This is your opportunity to kiss your wife goodbye. And your blood pressure is still under 170. something's happened.
But it makes me think of when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Oh.
And the emotions that he had to remember.
Nothing compares to that.
And fully God.
Yep.
He experienced the emotions that we go through to the point that he was sweating drops of blood. And it's over the years I've thought about that a lot.
It's tough to.
So much that he was afraid of dying. His greatest fear was being separated from God. That's his greatest fear.
Yeah.
His greatest fear. And he had to make that decision. It was his decision to make. Praise God, he chose what he chose, or we'd be a mess. But I just remember the emotions. I mean, every time I read those passages and that song, the songs about in the garden, you just feel that suffering, that emotion.
Or sure. Well, yes.
That reminds me, and I think it's an excellent point, when we look at suffering, you have the faith, the facts, and the feelings. All three of those are involved when we go through sufferings. As Satan said, did the Lord really say that? And as you said, it comes back to God's word. And it's faith in his promises, faith in his word. And when you have the faith in the facts of what God said, the emotions are going to flow. And it's always going to end in worship. When Noah went through his trial and he landed on the shore, the first thing he did was he built an altar. He first built an ark, then he built an altar. And ultimately, the goal and what God desires is worship. And yet that involves faith that he gives us the facts that he gives us, and then the feelings will flow. My struggle is playing the feelings over the faith and the facts.
Yep. Yes.
I have a scripture that I'd just like to share. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation
taken thee, but such is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be
tempted above that you are able.
But will, along with the temptation, provide a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Different translation than what I memorized the King James. Well, that's it. God will be with you in it. No temptation taken thee. And that goes all to the test also. So, as your test comes, you think back to the lessons of the day, perhaps, and say, I know what to do. Trust God. He'll get me through it. Let's close in prayer and thank God for all that He's given us. Thank you, our Lord, for the lessons of the day. The tests that surely come, have come, and will come. We thank you for the fact that you're with us in these tests. That along with the temptation, you provide a way to escape. And in the temptations, you hold our hand as well. So we thank you for allowing us to understand your nature and look into the fact that your word is the basis for everything we believe. And so we thank you for your word, the word incarnate in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.